2 Corinthians 11. We're just going to share a few things with you this morning, start on something. I'm not sure exactly to what extent the Lord will have me to go with it. But the Lord began to deal with my heart about this on Wednesday night, in fact, in church, Tuesday and Wednesday night, and here. And I just simply want to deal with the simplicity of salvation. The simplicity of salvation, or as 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 talks about, the simplicity that is in Christ. I believe that a lot of people are in hell as I speak who had a chance to get saved, who God had spoken to about being saved, who God had convicted of their sin, who God had drew them to Himself, but yet through some complication of some teaching they may have heard in their life, or some teaching that the whoever it is that may be trying to help them in the altar told them that you've got to do this and you got to be that and you got to quit all of this and you got to start all of that. Through all of the complications that have been added to salvation, it ceases then to be simple. And I began to meditate on that. Have you ever tried to witness? Have you ever tried to break down the gospel and put it on a child's level? You ever tried to do that? You're talking about a difficult task. It's a lot easier to use big words and long sentences and a lot of verses when you're talking to somebody that's on up in years. How do you explain to a child what it means to believe in your heart? Put that in words to somebody. I mean, just take that one statement. You know, because the Bible said, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession's made unto salvation." How do you explain that to a child? I'm not talking about a child that God is not dealing with. I'm talking about one that God is opening their understanding. God has spoke to them. God is working in their heart. It's evident that God is dealing with them about being saved. Maybe they're not at that point where they understand and that they're ready yet, but you're having to explain some of those things to them. I think we need all of us in here, adults especially, parents more so, need to be training yourself on how to explain the gospel to your children. Amen. Thankful for the church, thankful for Sunday school, thankful for the preaching. But parents, never depend on anybody else to win your children. God may use the preacher. God may use your Sunday school teacher. God may use a VBS teacher. God may use somebody's testimony. God may use somebody's song. God may use a track that somebody else printed, somebody else wrote. But listen, parents ought to put it in their mind, I don't care how they get saved, as long as they get saved, but Lord, I'm not going to depend on somebody else to reach my family. I want to win my children. If anybody's going to win them, I want to win them. Amen to the Lord. And you need to be preparing yourself to do that. You need to be able to talk to your children about the Bible, which means you've got to know it. Amen. You got to be able to talk to them about salvation, which means you've got to be saved. It's got to be real to you. Hardest thing in the world for you to do is talk about something, teach about something that you don't have a clue about. Amen? And why? Because you don't know. You need to be able to do that. But I got to thinking, Tuesday and Wednesday night, as I was asked about salvation from some young people here, some small kids even here, and delicate, very delicate situation. It's easy to run them through a little prayer. I'm telling you, it's easy to take advantage of a child's vulnerability. It's easy to do that and to say things that'll persuade them to say, okay, what you need to do is this. And they don't know no different than just to say, oh, well, that's what I need to do. And they may not be a bit more saved than a goat. Amen. So we need to be very careful. We need to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, very sensitive to the Scripture, to know how to deal with people. And you don't learn that overnight. You don't learn that from dealing with one person. You learn that from dealing with people. You learn that from thinking, okay, if I have this scenario, if I have this question asked me, how am I to respond with that, to that? What would be my response to that? What scripture would come to mind if I'm asked this question? You know, Peter said, be always ready to give an answer of the hope that's in you. Amen. A lot of people, I'm afraid, don't testify because they don't have much to say. And I thought about this morning again, about those that got saved Tuesday night. Go back, listen, you need to look at detail. You need to have details in your testimony. I mean, go back as far as you can go back to where you can start recalling God starting dealing with you. Amen. God speaking to you and bringing you up to that point when you actually got saved. And of course, a testimony should even go past that. Since I've got saved, God has been doing this and that and the other. But there ought to be details in your life. Not just I'm glad I got saved, which that's a big testimony. That's a confession. I got saved tonight. I got saved Tuesday night. That's a confession of your mouth. But put details on it. Talk about when you got under conviction. Talk about where you were at and what was going on when the Lord started showing you that you were lost. Amen. Like Brother Nolan got saved Tuesday night, stood right here and confessed all he had was a head faith or a, what was the word he used? What was the word? Intellectual faith. All he had was an intellectual faith, you know. And that's the faith that the devil has. That's the faith that demons have. The Bible said in James, they believe and tremble, but they're not saved. Amen. So we need to learn, and I didn't mean to spend that much time on that, but talking about the simplicity that is in Christ. Look at chapter number 11 of 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to try to get done this morning because here's what I caught myself doing. I caught myself going complex with the simple. I just quit last night because the more I think about it, the bigger it's getting. And I said, Lord, who am I preaching to in the morning? Who are my targeted subjects in the morning? Are they people that's advanced? Are they kids that need to be saved? And I backed away and I said, Lord, the more I meditate on it, the bigger it's getting, the deeper it's getting. And so the simplicity of Christ is starting to take on a complexity that I've added to it. I said, Lord, I'm thankful that you've given me things, but I want to say what you want said. I want to show people that being saved is not complicated. If you have a complicated opinion, view of salvation, you're the one that's done that. The devil has done that. You've not listened to the Bible. You didn't get that from the Bible. People are not saved because of various reasons. Some people are not saved because they have the wrong idea of what salvation is. Some people say they're saved, and then when you ask them, can you tell me about it? Then when they begin to tell you about it, it's evident they don't have a clue. Amen. And some are not saved because of fear. Because, buddy, faith is not something you can see. If you can see it, it don't require faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. If you can see it, it don't require faith. If you can explain it and understand it fully, then it doesn't require faith. But when you get saved, you're talking about putting your eternal destiny in the hands of somebody you've never seen. You're talking about putting your eternal destiny in the hands, putting your stand, You're taking your stand upon a Bible that was handed to you at some point in your life, and you were taught that this was and is the Word of God. I never met Moses. I've never met Paul. I never met John. I never met Peter. I never met James. And for that reason, I never met Jesus in person. But I am to put faith in a book called the Bible at what it says about God and about sin and about hell and about heaven. And I have to put my eternal destiny on faith on that. But how many people won't get saved or haven't got saved because instead of having faith, they're controlled by fear. They're being controlled by fear. And I'm going to deal with some of those things, not this morning, but I'm going to deal with some of those, if the Lord will help me. I even talked to a preacher, and I've had this to come to me several times in my 36 years of preaching. I don't know at the time. Of people that struggle in the altar because they think their salvation is going to hinge on saying it just right, praying it just right. Are you listening? The Bible does not put the premium of your salvation on what comes across your lips. God puts all of it on what comes out of your heart. Amen. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Amen. I couldn't tell you hardly anything that I said January 20th, 1981, and it's not because I didn't say anything. But I can tell you what happened in my heart. I can tell you there was a change took place. I know I went down lost. I come up saved. I went down condemned. I come up liberated. Are you listening? I knew that my will had turned positive toward God. I knew that there had been heart communication with God. Amen. I knew that. And the devil focuses more on the head. God focuses on the heart. Well, I still hadn't read the scripture, have I? Would to God, verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused to you to one husband. Boy, that right there looks, there it is in simple form. God, Paul saying to the church of Corinth, I have espoused you to one husband. And of course, we know who the groom is. The church is the bride and the groom is Christ. Not multiplication of saviors, not multiple choice saviors, not espoused us to any a collection of husbands. No, he said, I've espoused you to one husband. And you'll see the emphasis that I'm placing on the word one in a moment. He said that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, I emphasize the word one in verse 2. There's another word that's going to come up in verse number 4 about at least three times, and that's the word another. Look in verse 4. He's talking about in verse 3 that those through subtlety would corrupt your minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, not one, but another Jesus, whom ye have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So I want you to look at that word one, and then the word another. Here is what the word simplicity means in verse number 3. The word simplicity means singleness. When something is just one, it's simple to deal with. And amen. I wrote something down. Let me see if I got it right here. I was planning on giving it to you tonight, but the Lord wants me to mention it right here. I wrote this down. We are a one-book people. We are a one-way people. We are a one-Savior people. We are a one-birth people. We are a one-book people. We're a one-blood people. We're a one-body people. And the list goes on. The emphasis is on one. But the devil wants to come in and say, here's another gospel. Here is another Jesus. Here is another spirit. And then, of course, you don't have one no more. You've got at least two or more. And therefore, there through that comes confusion. Simplicity means singleness. Singleness. And let me just say, simple does not mean that it can be done without God. God showed me something in meditation upon that word simplicity that fed me, but yet then it threw me for a loop. And I thought, Lord, that contradicts man's reasoning. That contradicts man's way of thinking. You know, of course, the Bible says that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts and so forth. That his thoughts are much higher than our thoughts as the heavens is above the earth, so on. But simplicity does not mean that it's something that can be done without God. Simplicity does not mean that it can be just a mechanical decision. And I want to tell you, friend, I have saw that in motion before. I have saw these super duper easy believism, hyper evangelism outfits. I have seen them in action right here in our town. Brother Ivan, we saw them one day there on action on the street. Brother, just throw up a few Bible verses, ask them, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And do you believe this? And then lead them in a prayer and tell them they're saved. Like Brother Willis said this week, he said, I never remember a time, and I can say it. Not just quote Brother Willis, I can say it. I don't ever remember a time in my conscious life that I disbelieved that Jesus Christ was not virgin born, that he was not the Son of God, that he did not live his life on earth and die on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day. Brother Scott, I have never in my conscious mind, memory of my life, disbelieved that. But I didn't get saved till I was 20 years old. The Bible uses the terminology, and these are some other things that we may look at ahead. The Bible talks about, in some places, believing in. But then the other times, it talks about believing on. There's a big difference of believing in something and believing on something. I can believe in that chair, that it'll hold me up. I can stand back and talk about how I believe in it till I fall over on the floor. But I'll tell you how to exercise a believing on. When I put my whole weight on it, sink or swim, fall or not, I'm putting my weight on it. Amen. Amen. That's right. Whoa, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's right. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's not complicated. That's putting it all on God, putting it all on him. Amen. That's right. Simple doesn't mean that it's just for the simple. In fact, we're going to find out quite the contrary for that. Well, then I thought about this morning, or well, not this morning, but this week, I thought about a word that is I guess it would be an antonym, an opposite of simplicity, would be complexity. And does something being complicated means it's difficult, it's complex. And I began to look at that and do some definition word studies of complicated. And you know what I found? One of the definitions of complicated is a can of worms. How many of you have ever looked into a can of worms? They're going every which way. They're all tangled up and entangled. And so you think that's the tail end of this one. And no, it's just a mess. Amen. And I'm afraid that a lot of religious circles have done that to the gospel. I think we've attached things, people have attached things, added things, amen, piled a whole bucket full of ideas and opinions in on top of salvation. And now when a person gets dealt with about salvation, they don't have a clue. Turn the radio on one dial and they're saying, hang on. Turn the radio dial on another station and they're saying, endure to the end. Do, amen. And you turn it over, especially up in the Bristol area, turn it over here and they're saying you got to be baptized to be saved. And you can get 400 different opinions, amen, and be like a can of worms. You confuse which one. No, there is just one. Don't forget, simplicity means singleness. It's just one. Amen. When you start adding another digit to one, then you've got problems, because then you have something to work with to bring about either multiplication, subtraction, division, or whatever. But you can't do nothing with just one digit. It stands alone by itself. And Jesus Christ is the one, the only one. In Christ alone, the youth choir sings. I love it, don't you? A can of worms. But I just want to start dealing with these. I do want to get at least one or two of these if I can. When I thought about simplicity and I began to think about it and meditate on it, in fact, I may not get no further than this one, I don't know. The Lord showed me this. Brother, I'm telling you, I didn't get this out of a book. I got it out of the book, praise God. But the Lord showed me, for something to be simple, for there to be the simplicity of in Christ, the simplicity of salvation, that its source has to be of God. Now, I know that sounds simple. That's what I'm preaching on this morning. Simplicity. But if something is the simplicity of the gospel had to be designed by God alone. Man is what adds the complications. Man is what adds the additions and the subtractions and everything else with it. And I was actually feeding the dogs last night when the Lord gave me this. And the Lord showed me this. Simplicity is God eliminating man. Complexity is man eliminating God. Simplicity is all God. Complexity is all man. When something is simple in light of what we're preaching, that is, God has eliminated works. God has eliminated all the do's and don'ts and the additions that man has attached to salvation to make it simple. God had to design that. Well, that's good, ain't it? God is the one that made the gospel and salvation simple by taking away everything that man can do other than... I thought of two things, Brother Ivan. One of them when you was testifying. There's two things that I'm responsible of providing, of doing. One, I'm to provide the sinner. Hello. I'm to provide the sinner. And God's provided the Savior. And salvation happens when the Savior and the sinner gets together. That's right. So I provide the sinner. The next thing that I'm responsible to do is to receive the gift. That's it. Receive. Be the sinner, and God the Holy Ghost has to convict you of that and show you that you're lost. If you've never been under conviction, you probably never have been converted. I ask you, well, I'm not going to get into that because they're here. But the simplicity is such a needed thing. And I was referring there just a moment ago to a question that a little girl asked me here about salvation in the church, about whether they're saved or not. And I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, have you ever been saved? No, I've never been saved. Well, that answered the question. So, but anyway, you got to listen. I don't want to add to those things and make it complicated. I just said, well, the Lord's starting to deal with you and the Lord's speaking to you, and you just keep listening. He'll work in your heart, and He'll give you understanding. He'll give you enlightenment, and He'll just keep He'll bring you along to Himself. Amen. That's what I said. I felt like I needed to clarify that because some of you think, oh, preacher's talking about me. Yeah, but simplicity eliminates man. Complexity eliminates God. Amen. Listen, man is what attaches and twists his things about salvation. Now, you'd think that would be backwards. You'd think as big as salvation is, as big as it needs to be able to be offered to the world, that it would be complex. You'd think that. But it's not complicated. It's not complicated. It's right the opposite, in fact. But let me move on. I'm gonna build on that in a little more, but I want to move on and give you some ideas about this second truth that I want to share with you. Not only if there's a simplicity of salvation, its source must be of God. God had to be the one to design it. But also, the scope had to be global. Now you think about that. You listen, our mind would think, man, there's over 7 billion people on planet Earth. For me to be able to offer them one salvation, and you think about the complex population that's on this planet. You think of no two people are alike. And you think about different personalities, different languages, different cultures. You think about differences in abilities, disabilities. If I were to get 10 people up here and attach a qualification to salvation on all 10 of them, then I need to make it, Brother Carroll, where whatever that qualification is, all 10 of them can do. Well, you bring up 7 billion people, and that's not talking about the trillions of people that's already been across this planet and gone already. You're talking about making a salvation that can be presented to any person, anywhere on planet Earth, and they could be saved. Now, brother, that is simple, isn't it? Making something so simple that any one of 7 billion people, amen, could get saved. Most people have made it so complicated, if you had 10 up here, amen, they'd put them on there, they wouldn't be 2 of them get saved. Because the other 8 couldn't even do what they were told to do. Amen. I mean, what good? I'm just using this. This is a crazy illustration. It's come to my mind. If we had 20 people standing up here of all ages, from little small children all the way to adults, and I said, all right, for you to get saved, you have to be able to lift 100 pounds. Well, you could start on the small one and start eliminating them. Well, you can't, and several probably in there couldn't. God will never and has never designed a salvation plan that would eliminate the small or the great. In fact, you think about it, if God's design of salvation eliminated one person, then it's not a whosoever will gospel. You get a hold of that. And the Bible talks about a whosoever will gospel, amen. Whosoever will, let him come. That's right. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you put some kind of a stipulation on there, listen, that would cause one of them to be excluded, then you've destroyed the gospel. You've destroyed the simplicity of the gospel. But I'm glad we can take the gospel as recorded in this book and as presented in this book, and we can tell it to the beginner class. We can tell it to the adult class. Thank God we can take it to China. We can take it, my friend, to Africa. We can take it, amen, across the hill here or across the street or across the river, and we can tell anybody, anywhere, anytime about the gospel that's in this book that is essential for salvation. And if they don't get saved, it won't be because of a hindrance upon the demands of it. It'll be because they choose sin or rebellion or something they don't want to turn loose of. But I say it, the source of it being simple is God. God is the only one that could have designed the simplicity that is in Christ. Because man wouldn't have never done that. But not only did I point out the source of it had to be of God, but the scope of it has to be global. Hebrews 2:9, Jesus tasted death for who? Every man. God said he would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We can all quote this favorite verse of many of us, John 3:16, for God so loved what? Who? The world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it's global. Simplicity, remember the definition? What was it? Simplicity means singleness. That means the gospel is a single emphasis, stands alone. You can take that anywhere, anytime, and present it to anyone and be doing right. I wrote this down. For the gospel to be simple, a simple gospel, it really must be a single gospel. And I just said this, but I want to read it to you. Only God could have designed a salvation that would not eliminate one sinner. Amen. There's one gospel, one sacrifice, one Savior, and one salvation for all people. That's good. I like that. But I want to talk about, thirdly, and I know I won't get done with this one. I want to mention to you about not only that it had to be of God, and it had to be global for everybody, but it also had to be of grace. Simplicity of God, salvation had to be of grace, grace. I thought while the girls were singing that song a while ago, what was that first one you sung about Christ? Come by the way of the cross. I thought that my mind went to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works. And this is what stuck out to me. Lest any man should boast. You know what that verse is saying? That if God had so designed a salvation to where you had part in it, where you could do a little something to it and with it and for it, that you would boast about it. And the thought came to my mind while the girls were singing that song, amen. You know that song, I didn't forget what it was. What was it again? Come by the way of the cross. I got that other one on my mind, In Christ Alone, that the youth choir sings. But, and I lost my train of thought. Help me, Jesus. Amen. What was I thinking about? Help me, Lord. Y'all don't have that problem, I know. Oh, yeah, boasting. Would we be more vocal? Would we boast more if we had something to do with it? Instead of boasting more because we had nothing to do with it and he did it all, he paid it all. Maybe we'd testify more if we did a little something with it. Maybe we'd testify, maybe we'd witness more, maybe we'd be more vocal if we could do this number, you know, hey, me and God had a good thing going on and the end result is that I got saved. And we're going to spend forever, me and God, bragging about all that me and him did. No, God will never let us boast. God will not ever let us boast of anything we've done in relation to our salvation, amen. God made it, designed it to where lest any man should boast. Nobody will be able to lift a finger and brag or boast, I did this, I helped God out. No, we'll have to say, as that song they sung, I had nothing. I had nothing. I was nothing. Amen. I was nothing. He was everything. I could not get saved by merit. I could not get saved by what I deserve, and neither can you, nor can anyone else. Amen. It has to be by grace. You cannot beat the simplicity where someone else does all the work. That's about as simple as it gets right there, ain't it? Y'all get a hold of that. That man, that fed me. God gave that to me. You can't beat that. Simplicity, not complexity, simplicity. You can't beat that where what I need, somebody else does it all. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He paid it all. He did it all. If I'm to be perfect or righteous to go to heaven, and you do, then the simplest way for that to be accomplished is for someone who is perfect to do it all for me. Hallelujah. Amen. You say, preacher, that don't, you know, we're used to doing everything for ourselves, you know. Well, that may be true in the earthly realm, but that cannot be true in the spirit, in the aspect of salvation. Because you'd boast about it and brag about it. I heard one preacher telling another person back years ago, a fellow was bragging about, or it seemed like he was bragging about what he had done, you know, and how he got saved and what he did and all that. And that preacher friend of mine said to him, yep, and I guarantee you when you get to heaven, you'll probably take the crown off of Jesus' head and put it on yours. And walked away. Wow. I said, oh, I'm glad he didn't tell me that. Whew. But that's your flesh, buddy. Your flesh, buddy, would take the crown off of Jesus' head. I guarantee it. In a braggadocious way. Two bases or foundations for salvation that are presented in this world that you can define in two words. Do or done. All religions, and there's hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. Can be boiled down to one of those two words. Either they're saying you got to do, or the other is saying it's done. And those are illustrated, really, Cain and Abel. I've heard Brother Mark deal with this. I've dealt with it. Cain and Abel. Abel presented the fruit of the ground, the works of his hands. That's that do presentation. That's that person that's trying to gain some merit with God based on their goodness and their good works and what they can produce. Cain offered the fruit of the ground, the works of his hands, and you know it had to been, breathtaking. It had to been amazing. Had to been astounding how big and how attractive that fruit or whatever it was that he had presented to the Lord. But the Bible was careful to say that he was rejected. It was rejected. But on the contrary, his brother Abel offered a sacrifice of the flock. He offered a sacrifice of the flock, and his sacrifice was received. Why? It was one of blood. Cain's was of works. His was, Abel's offering was of a sacrifice. Lord, I want you to receive me based upon the shed blood of a sacrifice. And boy, that carries all the way through even to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Christ, listen to this. Christ, who is fully God, fully perfect, was manifest in the flesh. Christ, being God, took care of his side while becoming man to take care of my side. Why? Because I needed my side took care of. I could not do it myself. I had it to be done. I needed it done for me. Amen, that's good. Christ, as man, fulfilled every requirement. Everything the law said, Christ fulfilled that. I like that myself. And where God and man is eternally met together in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet our needs. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are reconciled to God in the body of Christ. Now listen, Christ in his body, there was God. He was God manifest in the flesh. Well, he became flesh, Brother Scott, so that meant he was 100% God while still he became 100% man. And in the body of Christ, he was able to connect with God, and him being a man was able to connect with the fallen race of Adam and bring man and God together in his body, reconciling the two in his body. Man, I don't know if we're getting this or not. I feel like I'm losing you. But it was important not only for Christ to be man, at the same time for him to be God. I want to make a statement here. Listen, it's not wrong, but it's a little hard to swallow at first. It was as important for Christ to be a man as it was important for Christ to be God. It took both to reconcile God and man together in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And here's something that ought to bless you. Jesus Christ will forever be in bodily form forever. Before Bethlehem, God was not in a body. There was Old Testament Christophanies. There was Old Testament appearances, you know, where Christ would show up as a person. But far as inhabiting and dwelling a body, that did not happen till the virgin birth. And because of our need, our eternal need of salvation, God had to become permanently in a body, with God and man in the same body, to reconcile us to God forever. I'm saved through the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Forever. He'll never not be that. When he rose from the dead, you know why they didn't find his body in the ground? You know why they didn't find it? God raised that body up. And Brother Jackie, it's not a body that's like some of these portraits that may have a little trickle of blood here and a trickle of blood here. It's the same identical body that he was buried in. Mutilated, ripped to shreds by the cat of nine tails. Amen. Had no blood in his body, of course no life in his body, so there could be no healing of the wounds. Don't be talking about singing about scars. Jesus don't have any scars because it takes blood to heal, and he had no blood in him and still does not have any blood in him. He shed his blood. It's on the mercy seat. Amen. And Jesus Christ today, as I speak, sits on the throne in that same mutilated body as a lamb that had been slain. That's what Revelation describes him to be, as a lamb that had been slain. You say, preacher, that's gory and that's awful and that's nasty and I don't want to look. No, that's going to be the beauty of heaven. That's going to be more beautiful and attractive than the mansions. Amen. The street of gold, the gates of pearl, the walls of jasper. That's going to be more attractive than all of that. Why? It's because of him and the price he paid on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Amen. That we get to go to heaven. Thank God that's right. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Wasn't that good? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thank God for the simplicity of one. Satan used one to mess it up, Adam. God used one to fix it up, the last Adam, as he is called. God knows, listen to this, God knows that if man had anything to do with salvation, that we not only could mess it up, we would mess it up. And to show how frail and faulty that we are as human beings concerning salvation, Adam, in the beginning, illustrates that. Listen, you think about it now. He was created in the image of God. He was created in a state of innocence. Okay? He was living. God put him in a paradise to live. Now think about it. He was created in the image of God. He was created innocent. He was put in a paradise to live. And he was only given one commandment to keep. And guess what happened? Messed it up. If Adam, Brother Matt, if Adam in that condition and in those circumstances failed, I promise you, you and I don't have much of a chance. Amen. I'm not in a state of innocence. I'm certainly not living in a paradise. Say amen right there. And I've got far more than one commandment to keep. There'd be no hope. There's no hope for man to keep it, and God knew that. God knew that Adam, with everything going for him, messed up and fell and plunged the human race into sin. So there's no hope for us outside of Jesus. I'm just telling you, for it to be a simplicity of the gospel, it has to be of God, it has to be global, it has to be of grace. Amen? Romans 5:12. Wherefore by as one man sin entered in the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 5, verse number 19 and following, for as one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Listen to verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. How and who by? By Christ Jesus our Lord. Simplicity. Listen, simplicity was designed by God. It was His idea. And He knew that He had to plan a salvation. He had to plan it to where man couldn't have anything to do with it, or he'd mess it up. That's right. Are y'all listening, preacher? So it had to be of God. It had to be global to include me. Do we have any Jews here? I'm not one, for sure. So you know what you're saying? You're a Gentile, or we're Gentiles. If you studied the Bible, then you know that we were at one point rejects. There was no promises given to us in the Old Testament. There was no covenants made with us in the Old Testament. Are you listening? There was no services given to us. There was no priest made out of a Gentile. We had no hope. It was Jews. That was God's people, God's chosen people. Well, I read a verse in Romans 9, I believe it's chapter 9, that really blessed my heart, where Jesus came to His own. Of course, John chapter 1 says, verse 10, and I believe it's verse 11, is it? He came into His own. Yeah, verse 11. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But then He throws the door open and says, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. But that verse in Romans chapter 9, I believe it's chapter 9, it talks about how that Jesus Christ came and to His people, and they didn't receive Him. And through their fall, the Bible says, through their fall, salvation came to the Gentiles. They were the olive branch. We were the wild olive branch that was grafted in. We weren't included in the beginning. We were the church. Are y'all listening? When the Jews and Israel rejected Jesus, He turned from them temporarily to now he's building a church. He's throwing the gospel out globally. Thank God to every generation. Amen. Whosoever will, let him come. Thank God the door opened for us to get in. And one day God's going to turn back to the Jews. And they're going to be, a nation's going to be born in a day. Amen. God designed it. God demands the simplicity of the gospel. And God does the simplicity of the gospel. Well, I like that myself. Amen. My goodness. If you were to attach any human earthly thing to the gospel, then it can no longer be a whosoever will gospel. The adding of human abilities, qualities, or accomplishments, good works, reformation, religious experiences will include some while excluding others. And that has never been a design of God to exclude anybody. Amen. If anybody goes to hell, it'll not be God's fault. It'll not be God's fault. Amen. That's right. It's of God, it's global, it's of grace, and it's going to end up in glory. Hallelujah. It's going to end up in glory. I'll say this and I'm closing. God voted for your salvation when he planned it in eternity past. Jesus Christ voted for your salvation when he died on the cross. The Holy Spirit that now is working in this dispensation, the Holy Spirit, when he deals with you and draws you and speaks to you, he's casting his vote for your salvation. But though God the Father voted for you, Jesus Christ voted for you, and the Holy Spirit voted for you, until you cast in the winning vote, you still won't go to heaven. When you say, yes, Lord, you're putting in the winning vote. Amen. Because you don't go to heaven because God planned it. You don't go to heaven because Jesus purchased it. You don't go to heaven because the Holy Spirit is pursuing you and dealing with you. You go to heaven because you said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The simplicity of the gospel is a single gospel. It's just one. And if the Lord leads, if he does, that'll be fine. If he don't, whatever he wants. But if he leads my heart, I'd like to start breaking some of this, breaking it down and just showing you from the Bible just really where that simplicity is. It's all in there. I mean, it's all in there. And we'll look at that if the Lord leads that way. All right, let's all stand to our feet. Father, I want to thank you today for the simplicity that is in Christ. I want to thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, it could have been complicated, and if man had anything to do with it, it would have been. It would have been complicated. But Lord, I want to thank you that you knowing us, and you know our pride, you knowing our depravity, you know how we would brag and boast, not just here, but also in eternity. In eternity, we would brag and boast if we had anything to do with it. But I want to thank you, Lord, that we can actually quote Jonah 2:9, and mean it and know it in reality, that salvation is of the Lord. And Father, I thank you for that. And Lord, I want to thank you, Father, that we are saved by grace. We are saved by the unmerited favor of God. Lord, me going to heaven has absolutely nothing to do with my merit. Has nothing to do with what I deserve. But I get to go to heaven because of the simplicity of Christ that's in Christ. The simplicity of the gospel. One Savior crucified, buried, risen again. And it sits triumphantly on the right hand of the Father as our Savior, High Priest, Mediator, Advocate, propitiation. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, that makes me want to serve you. Lord, knowing that you paid it all, that I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one, Lord, that doesn't make me want to just sit down and say, well, if I go, you know, I don't have to do anything. Lord, it don't make me sit down and in idleness and laziness and but rather it stirs me that you love me to that extent and that you cared enough for mankind that you were willing to be the judge, to be the sacrifice, suffer my cross, my judgment, suffer my hell for me so that I could be saved. Lord, that makes me want to serve you. That makes me want to love you. That makes me want to honor you. Father, when I hear somebody talk about, well, I'm saved and I'll just live ever how I want to live. Lord, that is not the testimony of a true child of God. Because we do want to serve you and honor you and live for you. Lord, I pray as we study on these thoughts, if ever how you would have us to deal with it, Lord, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to present it, break it down to where, Lord, the smallest child can understand. Because I don't ever want anybody here to miss heaven because of a failure on my part of adding some kind of complex rules, additions to it. And Lord, again, I want to thank you that I'm not saved this morning by a contract. I want to thank you that I'm saved by a covenant. And Father, that causes me to want to embrace you, love you, serve you. Lord, I pray for those in the midst, Lord, that are lost. And we have several young people, kids that are not saved. Lord, I ask God you'd break it down to them and show them. And you even said, Jesus, except you come as a little child. So that lets me know that children can get saved. And the Bible shows us where children have gotten saved. And Lord, we've seen children get saved in our ministry as well, here at this church even. We pray, Lord, you'll continue to work. Lord, that one that's here lost and they're just holding back, holding back, holding back, holding back from getting saved because of some ideas they have in their head or a fear that they have in their heart. And Lord, I believe that there'll be people in hell because of that. Could have gotten saved, but they were fearful to step out by faith onto the Word of God, put their eternal destiny upon the finished work of Jesus. And they never did make that profession. They never did get saved. And if they die lost like that, hell will be their eternal destiny. Have your way this morning.